Tonight our Bible reading is in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. I'd like to read this chapter of God's Word. Trust you'll follow along. Isaiah 54 verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Let's unite in prayer and ask for the Lord to be with us as we minister his word and as we speak forth this passage tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee for grace to our souls. We thank thee for the loving kindness that thou hast promised to your own people. It's a loving kindness we've never deserved. a loving kindness that has changed our lives, changed our destinies. And praise God, a loving kindness that will never be taken away. And Lord, we learn from this section of thy word that while you may forsake for a little season, yet with everlasting kindness wilt thou draw again. And how much we need that work of restoration, even of the great shepherd who restoreth my soul. I pray tonight for restoration of souls tonight. Restoration of hope, of joy, of gladness in the Lord, that thou wilt make the widow to be comforted. Thou wilt cause the one that is cast down to lift up their eyes unto thee. We pray for the one who senses the weariness of serving the Lord, that they will find new strength. We pray that for every soul here, there will be words of encouragement. Help, Lord, we pray. Come to our aid just now. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I've just completed a series in my church on the fear nots in the book of Isaiah. I want to share with you tonight the very last one, because I believe that it is as the Lord Jesus kept the best wine to the end. And tonight, in this passage that we've read, is, I think, one of the best fear nots that we have in this book of Isaiah. It's found in verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. The verse 1 tells us that this fear not is to the barren young woman. It is spoken in analogy, in picture language, to the nation of the Jews. And remarkably, under the power of inspiration, before Jeremiah was even born, before the exile of God's people into Babylon took place, and then the 70 years of waiting for the day of release, God spoke through Isaiah 180 years before the end of the 70-year exile. And he spoke in these chapters of Cyrus the Persian. He spoke of the return of the people back to their city. And he brought them words of comfort. And you know that this section of the book, chapter 40, begins with, comfort ye my people. These fear nots are words of great comfort, reassurance, and of encouragement to God's people. Now, I want to take this passage as God's message to the childless church. We have here pictured for us the barren woman, without child. We have many churches today where there are no children, no converts, where there is much preaching, and it's fundamental preaching, it's biblical preaching, and in many ways it is powerful preaching. But where are the new birth experiences of boys and girls, young men and women, those living in the 11th hour of their walk on earth, who are brought and plucked as a brand from the burning into the church of the Lord Jesus? Now this is a most depressing state for any church. And yet in this word, this final fear not, the Lord speaks. Do we have ears to hear? There's a word from the Lord in this passage for the barren church. And I take from this the very theme, fear not to evangelize. And I think that comes to the heart of a great issue that we face in our generation. We literally fear evangelism, personal and in the ministry of the church. It means work. It means faith. It means getting out of our comfort zone, doing things that we don't normally do or like to do. And it means getting on our knees, calling upon God to come and visit His church. Three main points I want to set before you tonight in this verse 4. We have the shame of the childless church. The Lord says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. That means they did feel shame. That means they did sense the pressures and the disappointments. And they looked at themselves and said, what's wrong? Then the hope that is given to the childless church. For the Lord said, thou shalt not be confounded. Thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. And then there is the expectation of the childless church. There is in this, fear not, a great message of hope and of help. Now the shame of the childless church, the nature of it really is the barrenness of the young woman. Another analogy that is used at the end of verse 4 is widowhood. In verse 6, she is referred to as forsaken. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. Widowhood and childlessness is an awful state of despair. For a young Jewish woman who would have lived with the hope of either being the mother of the Messiah or being the progenitor of the Messiah, of her line, to be told that you are childless brought terrible shame. Let's apply this to the church tonight. What future does a church have where there are no conversions? We are to bring forth the future generation of the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. This generation today is responsible to raise up a witness and a standard for the generation yet to come. And we stand, for the most part, in shame. Because where are the conversions? Where there is true preaching, true praise and prayer in any local church, there ought to be conversions. And when there are none, it is the cause of great depression. Now the depression, as you read here in Isaiah 54:4, is very, very deep. It's the mark of being forsaken. It's the mark of widowhood. We can see this in the church as well. Where is the Lord? Where is the right hand of our God in the midst of His church to bring forth spiritual children? At our week of prayer, just a couple of weeks ago in Malvern, one of our ministers from Northern Ireland, the Reverend Lindsay Wilson, told us of his teenage years growing up in Portadown Free Presbyterian Church. He said that every Sunday evening, he and a few of his friends would sit on a side pew, and as the Reverend Elliot preached the gospel, called for men and women to seek the Lord, they used to count on their fingers the number of people that were responding to the message of the gospel. And in most weeks, 5, 6, one gospel campaign he spoke of, in one meeting, 20 souls that came forth seeking the grace of the Lord Jesus. And he said, if there happened to be a Sunday where there was no response to the call of the gospel, there was great confusion. What's wrong? Has the Lord forsaken? Have we missed the blessing? Now, he is a minister himself in his own pulpit, and he shared with us the burden of his own heart. There's no teenagers in his church that are living with that experience of the power of the gospel that he witnessed as a young man. I have to confess that it would also be true in my church. I have not come tonight to beat up this congregation. You are a model church in every way in this denomination. You have set the standard. You have raised the bar. Under God's guidance and the wisdom of the ministry of this church, we have seen other churches raised up. But where are the conversions? The answer to the shame, there really is only one answer. There can be no deflecting of it. There can be no getting around of it. The only answer to the shame is to see children born. To see the church blessed with power. It was Rachel's cry, "Give me children, or else I die." And this ought to be the burden of every one of our churches and every one of our people. Give us spiritual children, or we die. What is this ministry about if we do not see over time God converting men and women and bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus? That's the shame of the childless church. I want you to see here the hope given to the childless church. There is hope because verse 5 tells us that there is no divorce with God. It says, "For thy maker is thine husband." He's still your husband. Now the word maker here has a different idea from creator. Of course God is our creator. God has created all the peoples of the world. But in the way in which God brought Israel about, it was His sovereign, electing, choosing purpose to bring out of the nations of the world a people for His own name. And He chose Abraham, He chose Israel to be His beloved, His own church, His own people. And the Lord is thy maker. He formed you. He chose you. He called you. He separated you unto himself. He brought you out of idolatry. He made you to be his peculiar people. And he's still your husband. That's the hope that is set before us here. Now the Lord speaks that he will forsake, but only for a short time. In verse 7, these words really thrill our hearts tonight. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Now 70 years of exile to us doesn't seem a small moment. And if we put ourselves in the shoes of the people who were there by the rivers of Babylon, and you remember how they were commanded to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. It hurt. And they were in the middle of all this idolatry. You can remember Daniel as he was brought out and told to bow down to the image. But he wouldn't. And there was this mass idolatry all around them. And it grieved the heart of those that were still true to their God. They had their scriptures, and they had Ezekiel in the midst, and they had the preaching of the word by time. But they didn't have the liberty to go back to worship God. But the Lord says here, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Now, if you had been in Babylon, think of what that would have meant to you. And the mystery and the wonder of this is that this was penned by Isaiah 180 years prior to the hour when the message was required. There's the miracle of inspiration. That's why this book is the word of the living God to his people. But the question is it the word of the living God to you and me tonight? We know that the Old Testament scriptures were written for our learning. And can we personally come to these verses and put our own name here? For a small moment have I forsaken Ian, but with great mercies will I gather him. If I believe that this book is God's book to me, then every portion of it is to me. If I understand how to interpret it aright, how to apply it aright, I'm not living in Babylon. I don't have this massive idol of Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to or forced to be bowed down to. But I wouldn't have time to tell you all the idols that there are in Greater Vancouver. And all the idolaters. And false worshippers. And the many buildings where the gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus was preached in all its fullness, but is now a place of spiritual confusion and darkness. Can we apply this to the church today? We ought to read these words and apply them to ourselves. Let us take hope while the state of things can depress us. And we have to be realists. No point in burying our head in the sand and saying, ah, God is working. God is saving souls. We are seeing sinners come into our churches. We have a family moved from India about 12 months ago from Bangalore. Came to work with an oil company as an engineer. Miraculously and marvelously, while there's no oil in our area, the office that he works in is right just a mile from our church. So there he located. He was raised a Hindu. He has a wife and two children. We first discovered them when they came to our vacation Bible school last August. It turned out that she was a Christian, but had never been in a Christian church since the day of her wedding. And this time, her husband allowed her to bring her children to the vacation Bible school and then to the Sunday school. And they have been coming as a family most Sunday mornings. But he's not saved. I have visited in his home. I have shared with him the little New Beginning booklet, read sections of it, prayed with him. Last time I visited, I was very burdened for his soul. I felt, as I prayed for him, that perhaps this was the hour. But he wasn't ready to come. He wasn't ready to trust the Lord. And he's still not saved. Do you know what it's like to preach to someone like that week after week after week and see them go out without Christ, without the Savior? And we have young people who have, if not all their years, been in the church, some years in the church, and they have no zeal for God. I don't know their hearts. I don't know what their profession means, but they have no interest in baptism. They have no interest in the place of prayer. They have no interest in serving the Lord. What a desperate need there is to see these souls saved. But the Lord says there's hope. Because while he may have forsaken us for a little time, yet with great mercies will he gather us. There's also hope because there's victory in Calvary. It is no mistake, and we must not miss the point, that Isaiah 54 follows the great gospel chapter here in this book. The words sing. Immediately after those great gospel words comes to our hearts. Now to understand just the force of what Isaiah is driving at here, we need to read the closing verses of Isaiah 53. We need to see here what is really the fruit of Calvary. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And I want you to count the shalls in these verses. He shall see his seed. There's one. He shall prolong his days. There's two. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Three. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. That's four. He shall be satisfied by his knowledge. That's five. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then comes the therefore. There's the result. And it's all because of Christ's death on the cross. He shall see his seed. His work shall prosper. His blood that was poured out as an atoning sacrifice for sinners in the covenant of grace will redeem all for whom he died. All the plan of God's eternal purpose to save his church shall prosper in his hand. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And here is now God rewarding his son for laying down his life on the cross. The end of verse 12, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And that's where our Christ is tonight. He's at the right hand of God, interceding for all for whom he died. And then to the church, what is the note? Sing, O barren! Sing! We're not to live in deep depression. We're to realize that there is tremendous gospel hope here. Preachers of the gospel ought to preach with assurance that preaching the cross is still the power of God unto salvation. Will everyone that come into our churches be saved? I wish, but I don't think so. But praise God, the Lord will save His people. And He'll save them in the fullness of time. And not one shall be lost. There's another reason for hope, if you go back to chapter 54 and verse 9, and that is that the covenant of grace is still in place. He says, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. And as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee." So here is a covenant-keeping God who gave to Noah the rainbow promise that he would never again destroy the world by a flood. Here is that God of covenant promise. He is in charge of His work and of saving His people, and we have assurance that the gospel of grace is still at work. And therefore the church has every reason to wait upon God. Wait in expectation. Wait in hope. Wait to see the power of the Lord at work. We must never replace the preaching of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once a church does that, it's no more the Church of Christ. Call it what you will. A community, something or other. But it's no longer a gospel church. When you switch from the substitutionary atoning work of the Lord Jesus to man-made programs, it's no longer the church. And if we would be the church of the living God, this is our mandate to preach. And Psalm 126 is still true. "He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again." Well, he has to go forth with precious seed, with tears, with tears. I mentioned that on Friday evening. We need a burden. And then we shall come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. I've been preaching almost 25 years in Cloverdale. I've got a different outlook on many things. But I am as excited about preaching the gospel today as the first Sunday I preached in our church. I am as convinced, indeed I would say I am more convinced, that this is the only message that will do sinners good. And I preach with expectation and with hope. We cease to labor in hope when we lose faith. I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew 17. It's the story of the Lord coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He was met by His disciples, and they lamented that this man who brought his son to be healed, Matthew 17 verse 14, they lamented that they couldn't heal him. Matthew 17 verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. That's really a picture of the church in weakness. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Oh, a very searching question. And one that relates to our message here tonight. Why are we not seeing souls coming to the birth? Why are we not seeing men who are sitting under our preaching, broken, convicted of their sin, and crying out for the mercy of God? What did the Lord say? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind, he didn't minimize the seriousness of the complaint, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. The weakest link in the Christian church today is the prayer room. It's the place where God proves us. And we won't know power with men until we know power with God. And there's not a church, not in our denomination or anywhere, that doesn't have to learn this method God uses. They could not cure him. They could do nothing with him. Because this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I appeal to you tonight. Don't give up on the church of the Lord Jesus. Some will, but don't you do it. Don't give up on the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. But pray for faith. Pray for the faith even as a mustard seed. Pray for that ability to lay hold upon God, that he will visit his church in mercy. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. The Lord will come to his church. The Lord will visit his people. He will not disappoint us when we seek him with all our hearts. Now in closing, I want to lay down just a few practical points on this. The expectation of the childless church. Number one, sing. Leave off your depression. Live and serve the Lord with joyful faith. Come to church with a beaming face and sing. Enter into the praises of the wonders of our Savior and the gospel that we are trusting in. Then prepare, verse 2 of chapter 54. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. If I may dare say this, your Sunday evening prayer meeting, prayer room, is far too small. We had one brother sitting on the floor tonight. He didn't even have a chair to sit on as he joined us to pray. But that room is far too small for a Sunday evening church prayer meeting. If we're going to enlarge our tent and labor in faith, we need to have greater vision. And we need the prayers of God's people. This also means that the preacher must preach evangelistically. We must learn to plead with souls. We must seek a ministry where God will enable us to take this word and apply it with some force to the consciences of men. Paul prayed for that. Paul sought for that. And we must do the work of the evangelist. That's the preacher's responsibility. We need sound doctrine. We need words of teaching and warning in their proper place. But we need gospel preaching that will, in a nutshell, give to a sinner upon any attendance of these services the plan of God's salvation. Miss that. And how can we expect the Spirit of God to work? The church needs to mourn in prayer for spiritual conversions. We need to face the shame with tears in the place of prayer. And to all in this church, it means that we must witness in faith. That means to spread the gospel in full expectation that God can use you to bring sinners under the sound of the gospel. There's an old position, and I think it's mainly true. I wouldn't like to follow this to the law, the letter of the law, that it's the preacher's job to fill the pulpit. It's the people's job to fill the pews. I think we have to work together on that one. But it is true that the preacher needs you to bring the sinners in. Family, friends, neighbors, workmates, bring them in to hear the message of the gospel. I say to my people, and if you want to phone me through the week and tell me you're bringing a friend, I love to hear of that. And that'll thrill my heart as I plan to preach and as I would seek to set forth the message of the gospel. And God says to us tonight, fear not. For thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood. I love this, fear not. Fear not to evangelize. Is it the will of God that the gospel church should bring forth conversions and additions? How can I answer that? Well, let's take the words of the Lord Jesus firstly. He said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And if we get close to our Lord and our Savior, He can use us. Paul the Apostle said, he instructed Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Now he was a pastor. He was in a place of one location, preaching to the same people. But he was to do the work of an evangelist. Paul also said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And men and women, we have to be honest tonight. There are times that we have become ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We would say, well, what's the point? Nobody ever gets saved in our church. What's the point? We've been praying for years and nothing has happened. Where is our God? We have lost that fire of faith. But Paul said he was not ashamed. He was ready to go to a new city that had absolutely nothing of the gospel, and there to preach there also. Peter said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that ask a reason of the hope with meekness and fear. And so we have answered the question tonight. The church exists to be the birthplace of precious souls. And we know there is nothing that does a congregation more good than to see new converts born again, growing in grace, stumbling words in the prayer meeting, that new found faith, that new freshness and zeal for the Lord. It does us all good. I remember Dr. Paisley preaching that when a new baby is born into the home changes. Even the smell in the home changes. And it's true in the church of the Lord Jesus. It's true in the church. When we labor and God is pleased to give us precious souls born of the Spirit, it will bless and thrill the whole church of Jesus Christ. And being a small denomination across this country, when you are in blessing, we rejoice to hear it. And there's nothing that will do our churches good across our countries than to hear of newborn babes coming to Christ in whatever church and by whatever preacher. And may God be pleased to give us this in the days to come. God has given us so much. Let us labor for Him. He says, fear not. Fear not. Let's pray that spirit of fear out of our hearts. And let's go forth in faith, not fear. Let's unite in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for grace and mercy to our souls this evening. We thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for this word of encouragement. And Lord, whatever circumstances we're in, whatever barrenness we have known, we rejoice that You're not done with Your church. Lord, we rejoice that You will gather us again in great mercy. Oh, come, Lord. Bless this congregation. We are coming to the summer season. This people is waiting for their pastor to come and commence his ministry in this pulpit, in this church. Lord, my prayer would be that over this summer Thou wilt give conversions, that Thou wilt bless the preaching of Thy word with much fruit. Bless every one of our churches and every one of our preachers across our nations. Oh God, we are in desperate need of Thee to come. We pray for those that sit under our ministry unconverted. Lord, save that man in my church. Even this evening, as our brother, the Reverend Vosikens, preaches, Lord, will You save him today? And Lord, we pray that You'll put fire within our hearts, within our ministries, for the glory of our Lord Jesus. And now, Lord, let Thy blessing be upon us as we dismiss this evening. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with God's people now and evermore. Amen.